one song. He wrote "How Great Is Our God" in Austin, Texas in 2006, and based it from Psalm 104, which says, You, our Lord, are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. Wrap yourself with light as with a garment." He had no idea that it would become a song that's sung in many different languages and cultures all over the world. So blessed are you, Lord our God, creator of the universe, who set the earth spinning around the sun and who put the stars in the skies. Great are you, God, and we sing your praises.
Julia Ward Howe
wrote modern lyrics to the battle hymn after she was asked to take the song by General McClellan in the Civil War to take the song John Brown's Body and write new words for it to bolster the Union Army. The words came to her in the middle of the night, and she had to jump up out of bed and write them down before her memory erased them. The song is full of biblical references from Revelation, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Genesis, and 1 and 2 Corinthians. The song is an American Civil War song that is a favorite of many and has been recorded by the Beach Boys, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, Andy Williams, and it is even sung by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir at President Obama's second inauguration. Lord, look with kindness upon your sons and daughters in our great country. Please bless our troops and sailors, and never let them fail in their missions here and abroad. We pray to you with words and song. Would you please read with me, brothers and sisters, a responsive reading, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 15. Oh, if you can read it. That's it. Sorry. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, Satan causes a lot of problems in our lives. He tries to trap us into doing his bidding. To protect ourselves, we must learn about the Holy Trinity. We must study the Bible, go to church, and do everything we can to fortify ourselves against Satan's methods here in the world system. Peter, in 2 Peter, says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul says that with the armor on us, we'll be able to stand our ground against evil forces. Stand our ground. He doesn't tell us to advance and attack the enemy. He doesn't exhort us to fight Satan. He is not tasking us to fight the battle against Satan because why? Because God has already won that battle. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to save us all. The devil has been defeated, and it's only a matter of time before we witness Christ seal him in the fiery pit. I want to be in the army of Jesus to watch him use that sword of his word to end sin and suffering. So put on the full armor of God and prepare yourself for the day he calls you. Stare down Satan's snares and stand your ground against him.
As a professor of mine years ago once said, that's good stuff, right? That's good stuff. Listen, I want to thank you all for coming today and being a part of this. And again, happy Father's Day to all the dads. We're going to recognize the fathers in just a little bit, but I want to go over some announcements with you. Pastor Fuji called me this past week. In fact, we spoke twice. And the roundtable is supposed to start this Wednesday. As far as I know, it will start this Wednesday at 5. I would urge you, since I'm not going to be around, check Toms River Community Church's Facebook page to confirm that, because he was looking at his schedule and he wasn't sure if he would be available, because he may be in court or whatever he's got going on. He's a lawyer, by the way. And so just check the website before you go up, all right, because I don't want you going up for nothing. If you are able to go, it'll be 5 to 6. It'll be a blessing, I guarantee that. And I hope you're able to go. The other announcement, I'll be away for 2 weeks, okay? Angel will be here preaching next week. And I'm going to ask him to preach in Spanish. No, I'm only kidding. Here we go. Carmen will understand, and Teresa. Carmen can translate. But he'll be here. You know Angel. He's been here many times before. He's a good man. So you'll be in good hands. And then the Sunday after that, I'll be back. Sound like, what's his face? Schwarzenegger, right? I'll be back. But we're going to do a praise service that day. And it's going to be, I'll narrate it, you know, along with the singers. And it'll be a time of just good blessing. So, do I have any other announcements that we need to make? Sign up for the Bible study, the ladies' Bibles. Yeah, that's. I just said ladies. I just. All right. So make sure those of you who said hoo-hoo get your name up there. Okay. All right, well, get your name up there, and that's a start, right? Yeah, I'm getting again there, okay? As you can see, Spaghetti Fest is on its way here. That's for the children in Lacey Township from the free lunch program, vetted through the schools. We have, at this point, and the deadline isn't even done yet, 20 more families, which it probably means at least 40 more kids than we did last year. So the need is great. Tuesday, what time? Tuesday about 5:30. Men. If you're able-bodied. Boy, nobody said men then, right? You had a body. If you're able-bodied, you need your help to load up this stuff, okay? It's a lot, okay? So, men, if you're able to come, please help. She can't do it herself. And she shouldn't do it herself. So, 5:30 on Tuesday. Yeah. Yeah, men are probably going to go to IHOP since there's no men's group this week. There is no prayer meeting for the next 2 weeks, so just keep that in mind. And I'm trying to think if there's any other announcements I need to make. There's still sign-ups for NOAA. We're going to get a sign-up for Lacey Day up there soon. Okay. And the baseball game, right, Tommy? Blue Claws. So if you want to go to Blue Claws game, yes,
Saturday?
Yeah, we were at the Blue Claws for Girl Scout night on Friday night, and Naomi marched with her mom and the Girl Scouts, and they were much better than the Blue Claws were, because the Blue Claws couldn't even get a hit that night, so. Now, on the day when we're going, I know the Yankee affiliate is playing that day, right?
Hudson Valley team.
So, well, you know, Yankee fans are going to heaven. That's all I can tell you. Marilyn? Ice Cream Social, July 19th with the movie. The movie is going to be, of course, The Chosen, another episode of The Chosen. So you need to be here, okay? So at least you can sing happy birthday to Mary Lou, okay? So sing happy birthday to her. And I don't know anybody who rejects ice cream, so, you know, come and... Oh, wow. Yeah. God bless them. Speaking of big days, Vince Hahn had a birthday on Friday. Vince is 22. Okay. BJ, who's, of course, homebound right now, she had a birthday on the 14th. And then Margie and Kevin Clune, their anniversary is today. So, happy anniversary. All right. And I just want to say special congratulations to all the dads, but especially to Bobby Samuel, since this is his first Father's Day. He's in the back hiding. So God bless this family. God bless this family. So we got a couple of other birthdays coming up. Next week, Joe Lesniak, and then Emily's birthday's coming up. So... June must have been, or 9 months prior to June must have been popular. So you figure it out. God is good.
All the time.
I'm going to ask the men to come up. We're going to go into prayer, not only for the offering, but I really feel the need to pray for Israel. Israel, it's doing what it needed to do. They're fighting for their own survival. Now, taking politics out of this, because anytime you get politicians involved, they mess it up. But Israel, understand, has always had to be preemptive in their preservation efforts, because I don't know if you realize it, but Israel's smaller than New Jersey as far as the area. And for them to get attacked first would be devastating. It's devastating enough when it's preemptive. If you looked at the news this morning, the damage in Israel itself is quite extensive now, because somehow they got a hold of a supersonic ballistic missile, and it hit right outside of Tel Aviv and did some massive damage. So this conflict's going to go on for a while. I had some people say to me, well, how can you pray for Israel? Very easily. I come before the throne of grace and I pray for Israel. And well, they haven't done anything right or everything right. And I said, you know what? I'm not God. If they haven't done everything right, God will take care of that. But the Bible says, pray for Israel. So we got to pray for Israel. I will tell you this, and I believe this, I hope I'm wrong, that how goes Israel will go the United States of America. So there's a lot at stake here. We need to pray for our own troops who have bases in Israel and in the Mideast, that Iran won't attack them, but it's a volatile situation. There's no other way to say it. We also need to pray for our own country. It's time that we stop yelling at one another and talk to one another. It's time we stop throwing Molotov cocktails at our police officers and ICE agents and work our problems out in ways that are honorable and glorify God. You know, it was John in the first letter, his epistle, 1 John, said this: all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And that's what you see out there. And one last thought before we go to prayer. What the conflict you see playing out before our eyes, in the cities, on the news, with Israel and Iran, with Russia and Ukraine, and other hot spots in the world, has already been fought in the heavens. Isn't that what the passage said? Our problem's not with those in flesh and blood, but the battle's in the heavenlies. And so, listen, the battle's intense, but we're called to stand firm, to stand up under the pressure of the battle. Our military is trained for that. The church is not, although it should be. Because I think things are going to heat up down the road. And the question is, will we be ready? So let's go to prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the honesty of your word, for the application of your word, for your Holy Spirit, who's our teacher. I thank you, Father, for the dads today, those dads who have taken responsibility, who choose to raise their children and point them to you, who choose to nurture their children, who choose to support their children and not abandon the family. I pray for families, Father, just in general, that through whatever tough times a family may go through, they would look to you for their strength, their hope, that you would sustain them, and they'll be able to meet the problems, whatever they're facing, and walk through them with you. I pray you bless families, bless dads, Father. Dads have a ton of responsibility also. Encourage their hearts, bless their hearts. We're grateful for dads who are dads and not just fathers. And so, Father, as we look to the situation in the world, we pray for Israel also. We pray for protection, not only from the conflict, but that you would sustain them. Our Savior came from Israel. The King will come back in Israel. And so, Father, I pray that you put a hedge of protection around Israel. We pray that this conflict might end soon. But in the process, Father, my prayer for Israel is that they would turn to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, guard them, watch over them. And, Father, I pray in our own country that you would wake us up, that you would just deepen the hunger in the human heart in this country that God knows what he's talking about, that God is God, and that Jesus is his son and the Messiah, and that in Christ is our only hope. Send a spiritual awakening, Father. Send a revival to your churches. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. I pray for the offering, Father. Bless the gift and the giver. Thank you for those who have come today. Bless their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're winding down the study in 1 Thessalonians 5, I titled the message, Guess Who's Coming? Joey says you should have titled it, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Well, that was the title of a movie, by the way, and also a title of a song. But Guess Who's Coming was more appropriate because when Jesus comes back again, he's not coming for dinner. Right? He's coming to host a great feast in the sky, but he's not coming for dinner. And, you know, I looked at this passage and I said, how arrogant we are, Lord, that we think we got everything figured out. Even in the church, we think we got everything figured out. Now, there are certain things that are black and white, and, you know, we all know that. However, one of the things that isn't so black and white, unless you look at some television preachers or bad Bible teachers, they will tell you they know exactly when Jesus is coming again. They don't. They really don't. The leader of a radio station by the name of Harold Camping was wrong 4 times. They don't know. They don't know. Mary Lou is cuts out illustrations for me from the Sunday paper. This is from the Asbury Park Press last Sunday, as a matter of fact. I have my own opinion of the Asbury Park Press, but I'll keep it to myself. Anyhow, it's from the Environment, right? And here is the headline. The end is not quite near. I'd like to know how they know that. The end is not quite near. And the subheadline is, universe is decaying, but the expiration date still trillions of years away. And I said, what arrogance, right? What arrogance. And this is based on physics. This is based on the work of Stephen Hawking, who once said that when science is perfected, which he thought would be in his lifetime, there would be no need for God anymore. Surprise. Other researchers, Michael Wondrak, a mathematician, and some others, they said based on their calculations and reinterpretation of theorems by the late physicist Stephen Hawking have determined that the day the universe is either going to collapse or explode, they can't make up their mind, right? It's still far, it's closer than we thought, but still trillions of years away. And I read through the article. I mean, if you want to read through it, you know, I'll keep it up here. It's not worth to read, in my opinion. But I read through it, and I said, Lord, how arrogant can we be? We think we're God? This is the whole thing with global warming also, right? Global warming, the world only has 10 years left. That was in 2010, right? 2000 to 2010, we were supposed to be gone. Well, global warming is in cycles. It's happened all throughout the creation, right? It gets warm, it gets cool. It gets warm, it gets cool. God's in charge of that. If we think we have it all figured out, shame on us. Shame on us. Why are we so interested in when the world is going to end? Why are we so interested in it? I don't know. Do you think it gives us some power over people or over things? I don't know. I won't even say to you, even though nobody knows when Jesus is coming back again, the second coming, that it doesn't matter. Now, it matters he's coming back, but it doesn't matter when. At least it ought not to. Because even believers are great procrastinators. Anybody here not guilty of procrastination? If I told you Jesus was coming next week at 10:30, I'd be lying, number one. But number two, if I were to tell you that and I said, I'm sure he's coming, would your life be different? Maybe not so much on Saturday night, but it wouldn't be different on any other day. You know why? Because we procrastinate. We put it off. Well, I'm going to live as I want, not as God directs. Yeah, even believers do that. We're guilty of it. The second coming of Christ has been speculated a lot by theologians, pastors, Bible teachers, false teachers. Spent much time and energy trying to come up with the definitive timetable. I was at a pastor's conference, I forget how many years ago now, it was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And one of the prominent, when I say prominent, very prominent, television preachers who does nothing but talk about the end times, he was staying in the same hotel I was staying at. And the elaborate, I mean, had the timelines all up and saying, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's when it's going to happen. And I shook my head and I said, this is a waste of time. This is a waste of time. The greater question is, are you ready? Are we ready? That's a great question. Paul addresses this concern today with the church in Thessalonica. He says, basically, the second coming of Christ is pivotal to a born-again believer. And Paul wants to clear the air about, theologically, what it means. Not when he's going to come, but what it means for us in our daily living. And it ought to mean a lot. The fact of the matter is that you and I never know, not to be morbid, but you and I never know when our last day will be. Isn't that correct? We don't know, right? God forbid we leave here and one of us gets hit by a drunk driver and killed. I mean, it happens. We just don't know. I can tell you this, the second coming of Christ is imminent. What do I mean by imminent? Anybody know what that word is? Imminent? It can happen any time. And you say, well, Pastor, but this has to happen first. This has to happen first. Listen, all that can happen with one spoken word from God. And Jesus comes. Well, Lord, can I balance my checkbook first? Nah. You know what happened in Thessalonica, and you'll see this in the next letter. People who were convinced by false teachers that Christ was coming back in their lifetime and soon, they quit their jobs. Paul admonished them. He said, look, you don't know when, but he said, you're ignoring your God-given responsibility to work and support your family. He says that's worse than being an unbeliever. Well, pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. Here's how it would look today. If I told you Christ was coming back next week, you'd probably get all the charge cards you can get your hands on. And charge to the limit. After all, I'm not going to have to pay it back, right? I'm wrong. Plus, you can't take it with you. We forget that, don't we? Don't we? Let's look at this passage. I'll bring you through it. Right? Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you. And what Paul is saying here, listen, we've talked about this before, and we really don't need to talk about it, but we all need a reminder, right? Times and dates, that's a phrase in the original language that means times and epochs, or the times and the seasons, it could be translated. He says, look, we don't need to talk about that, but and here's why. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like what? A thief in the night. So much for procrastination. One of the objectors would say to Paul, well, look, you've been saying he's coming back. He hasn't come yet. It doesn't make any difference. He's coming. He's coming. Having been raised up in North Jersey and used to go into New York City a lot, use mass transit. Right? And mass transit is supposed to operate on a schedule, correct? I've been in, at bus stops. The bus was supposed to come at 10 after 12. It's 20 after 12. It's 12:30 and still no bus. And we get angry. We get angry, right? That bus was supposed to be here. This is saying, look, there's no time schedule here. But the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's sobering. The Lord's return is imminent. But we don't know when. We don't know. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There's going to be a false sense of peace going around. And I would suggest to you that even in the church, there's a false sense of peace because we look for peace other than in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we look to anything else for our peace, then there is no peace, right? Nelson Rockefeller or John D. Rockefeller. One time, the richest man in the world, you realize he owned all of Route 70? Right? And he wasn't able to sleep at night. He had chronic insomnia. And when he was interviewed by one of the magazines, the interviewer said, why aren't you sleeping? And Rockefeller, being very honest, just said, because I just know there's people stealing my money. This is a true story, by the way. I know there's people stealing my money. Like not sleeping was going to prevent that, right? But I know there's people saying, and then this has to be a kind of a Scrooge story, right? The one night, kind of came to his senses and said, I have all this money. I should start to do good with it. And he became one of the greatest philanthropists of our time. And the moment he started using his money for the good of other people, he slept like a baby. Slept like a baby. Listen. While people are saying peace and safety, people think peace and safety comes from a fat bank account or a beautiful house or a Tesla or whatever you want to put in there, right? Let me tell you, if we measure peace and safety by those standards, Jesus was a failure. And Jesus had complete peace and complete safety. But he says, while we live in that sense, and this is looking to the tribulation, by the way, because the tribulation is going to start off good, that the Antichrist, it looks like he's for Israel, that the Antichrist is providing peace for Israel and the world, until halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 years, and he starts to show his real colors. And during that time, people are going to buy into the lie. Everything's good. You have nothing to worry about. You don't need God. Look, I'm providing everything for you. But destruction will come suddenly. One of the lines, scariest verses in the Bible for me, is the last verse in the book of Judges. Because Judges went through this cycle, right? They would do as they want without any regard for God and his word, get in trouble, cry out to God, God send a judge, and people would get back on track again for the most part. There were some good judges, bad judges, but that cycle kept repeating and repeating and repeating until the end of the book where it says, then everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Not what was right in God's eyes, but what was right in their own eyes. And that's when this false sense of peace and safety creeps in. Then suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. Whoa, we have some mothers in here, right? What comes after labor pains? The birth of new life. Right? The birth of new life. Do you realize, ladies, that God never ordained that you should have pain during childbirth? Do you realize that? That was part of the curse when Adam defied God and sinned. But in any case, there's something beautiful that comes out of it. When labor pains of the tribulation start, there's going to be something beautiful at the end. And that is the birth of the reign of Christ here on earth for 1,000 years. Then after that final battle that we call Armageddon in 1,000 years, there's going to be the birth of the eternal state, the new heaven, the new earth. Wow. I'm generally not a big fan of sayings on church signs because, you know, they seem to degenerate into platitudes. And, you know, we kind of glibly read over them. But one of the ones that had impacted me, and this is just me, sometimes churches will put up no peace. I'm sorry. No God, no peace. N-O. God, no peace. And under that, they'll put up no, K-N-O-W, God. No peace, K-N-O-W. And I thought that was really clever. And this is not the type of knowledge where we just say, oh, I know there's a God. No, this is the type of knowledge that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. It comes by walking with him, knowing that he is who he says he is, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us, knowing that his word is the final authority for our lives. And as we live life through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to navigate life not in a way that makes things easy for us, but in a way that glorifies God. Let's develop this a little bit more. I got to bring you through this. Okay. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. Did you get that? Okay. It may surprise CNN. It may surprise Fox News. It may surprise ABC, CBS, NBC. It may surprise all of them. It surprised the physicists who thought they had everything figured out. Not even based on facts, but based on theories. Right? You are all children of the light. We're supposed to be. All children of the light, which means we don't live in the darkness anymore. We were there. Jesus pulled us out of the darkness the moment we believed. The darkness of what? Sin and its consequences. And he brings us into, the scripture says, his light, the light of righteousness and holiness. And he says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not need, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Some people don't get this. This is Romans 8, if I could put it that way. Romans 8 says, don't be conformed to the mold of this world. It's talking to believers. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. You know what the word for transform is? Metamorphosis. Where do we see metamorphosis? When a caterpillar becomes what? Butterfly. Can a butterfly ever go back to be a caterpillar? Right? A true believer may have a season of failure or a season of sin, but that believer, if they're truly born again, will not be comfortable. Because they're, let me put it to you this way. Charles Stanley took that and said, think of it this way. Pigs love the mud. When Christ called us, he called us from being a pig in the mud to become more like Jesus. And that's a metamorphosis. That change happens from the inside out. So that if we ever, as born-again believers, go back to the mud, we will now be uncomfortable in the mud. When we were pigs, we weren't, right? We weren't uncomfortable in the mud. But something happens when Jesus gets a hold of us. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And yet there's believers every day who try to keep one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light. It doesn't work. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be aware and sober. Now, this language gets a little confusing because Paul uses that word asleep to talk about people who are dead in Christ, right? They're asleep. Or people who are lazy, complacent. There's that word again, right? Let us not be asleep, but let us be awake and sober. That word sober confuses a lot of people too. Paul wasn't talking about here not being drunk, although that's included. Sober, as Paul's using it here, is saying we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, where do you get that, Pastor? It's very simple. When you drink or you go to the marijuana dispensary, that blows my mind anyhow, but you go through the marijuana dispensary, it's legal, right? Doesn't make it right. Or you buy illicit drugs, illegal drugs, right? You're controlled by them. You're no longer sober. When AIDS was an issue, study came out. The biggest cause of the spreading of HIV was not sex. It was alcohol. You know why? Because people lost control. They were not sober anymore. They were not in control, and they let their passions get a hold of them and control them. And for many of them, they died, unfortunately. Right? Oh. For those who sleep at night, for those who get drunk at night, I would say, generally speaking, that's true, but that's, boy, I've seen drunk people during the day. Have you? Frightening. It's frightening. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who are asleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night, right? I mean, this is pretty self-explanatory. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God, putting on faith and love as what? Our breastplate. Not putting on rum and marijuana. Not putting on cocaine. Not putting on inhaling glue or whatever. No. Let us be sober by putting on faith. What does that mean, putting on faith? That is the body of belief that we get from the Bible, the Word of God. And love is the breastplate. Do you realize that under the authority of the Word of God, now when the Holy Spirit is in charge of us from the inside out, we're able to love people as Jesus loved people. And that's how people are going to know that you care about them. That I care about them. And then the hope of salvation as a helmet. Listen. The world has no hope. Can I repeat that? The world has no hope. There's only people in this world who have hope, and those are those who are truly born again in Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean people don't have hope? Well, maybe if you believe in reincarnation, you may come back as a cockroach, or you may come back as a king. Well, let me tell you, a lot of people in for a surprise because you're not coming back as any of those. There's only two destinations. One is eternity with Jesus Christ and a place the Bible calls heaven. The other one is a place of eternal torment called hell. Seclusion, no hope of seeing God again. Those are the two destinations. You see, we have the hope of salvation. You and I who were born again, we realize our salvation partially now. And what I mean by that, we know we're forgiven based on what Jesus did in my place on the cross. We know that, right? However, we won't experience the full benefits of our salvation until Jesus comes back again. Then we'll know the full benefits. That's why the Bible says, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the second coming of Christ is both the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great because we're going to realize the full benefits of our salvation. And it's terrible because those who rejected Christ are going to be condemned to hell for all eternity. Wow. Close this out. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith and repentance, simple faith. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Right? And Paul addresses this in one of his other letters. He says, listen, For those of you who, you know, who die before the Lord comes back, he says, remember this. To be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. Boy, that's comforting, isn't it? The grave isn't the end. The grave isn't the period at the end of our lives, right? It says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as in fact you are in, you are doing. This is a critical verse. I'll tell you why. Someone who was in construction during Paul's day would understand this, because the terms that are being used here, therefore, encourage one another. Encourage here means to, listen, don't give up. Don't give up. We need to keep on going. And to build up each other, that is a contractor's term that says, let's put down a layer of truth. And let's together build down, build up that layer of truth. It's a construction term. So that you and I can stand up under pressure. So that you and I can continue to walk with God when it seems like the whole world is collapsing. Remember the story of Chicken Little? Right? Sky's falling. Sky's falling. Well, let me tell you, there's going to be days like that, right? Even for believers, it's going to look like the sky's falling. This is the time, especially what's going on in between Russia and Ukraine and Iran and Israel. There are believers in those areas. What's keeping them going? The second coming of Jesus. That's what's keeping them going. Yogi Berra, one of my favorite ball players, since I'm a Yankee fan, said this one day. He was in the dugout. He was managing the Yankees back then, and after he retired from active play. And he was talking with his other players, and, you know, Yogi is Yogi. I mean, there's no, there was no other one like Yogi. Nice guy. My father and I met him. He owned a bowling alley in Clifton, along with Phil Rizzuto. And my father and I would go over, and he'd have coffee. He'd say, you know, hey, boys, you know, sit down, we'll talk. But he had Yogi-isms, right? And in the dugout one day, it was late in the ball game, it was eighth inning, the Yankees were losing, and he looked at his players and he said, men, it gets late early. In other words, before you know it, the end is coming. It gets late early. The church has to wake up. It gets late early. We have to live every day as if Jesus is coming back today. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity God opens up to share the gospel with other people. To love them. To say, hey, look, there's a better way. Because you know why? It gets late early. We're in the eighth inning. We're in the eighth inning. So, say, okay, Lord, what do we need to do? Be sober. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God control your life. You got to let them. It's called yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Word. Second, put on faith and love as a breastplate. You put that on as a conscious act each and every morning when you get up. Okay, Lord, help me love someone as you love me. Help me, Father, to live my faith in everything, at work, in the home, in the neighborhood, in school. Help me do that. Put on the hope of salvation as our helmet. Because you see, God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we are alive or dead in Christ, we may live with him for all eternity. And you know what? We have to keep encouraging one another. Is anybody here, does it need encouragement? Okay. On that last point, let me just say this, and then I'll shut up, okay? Sorry you went over today. But when we go through hard times, the tendency in the American church, not in the African church, not in the Asian church, but in the American church, the tendency is for people to stay away from church. That's the tendency. Makes absolutely no sense at all. And you know why? Because they're mad at God. God, you didn't do things the way I wanted them done. No, God did things the way he wanted them done. And if we were smart, we would say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep following you. And if you're discouraged, the worst place you can be is not in church. That makes sense? Because we need to build up one another. We need to encourage one another. Don't give up. Just don't give up. I don't think there's anyone in here who has never been discouraged. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean you tell people, if they're discouraged, all sorts of meaningless sayings. You know the saying I hate the most? I'm going to be honest with you, it's personal. Pull yourself up by your bootstrings. And I feel like saying, let me pull you up by your bootstrings, right? You know what the best thing we can do for each other sometimes? Listen, cry with one another, love one another, and then encourage one another. Severely lacking in the churches today. I know times have changed. Believe me, I hear this all the time. Times have changed, you know. It's not like it used to be. No, it's getting worse. The Bible says that, right? It's getting worse. You know, when I lived up in Bergen County, in Rutherford, we never locked our doors. There was no reason to. So, you know, I mean, you never feared about getting robbed or anything like that. There was no reason to. But now, you can't lock the doors. We also had, we had community dinners just on our own, you know, neighbors, friends. We had barbecues, we had horseshoe tournaments, we had all sorts of things going on. And it was one of, you know, it was a neighborhood where you knew each other. You knew each other. Biggest shock I got when I moved down to Bricktown after college was the fact that nobody wanted to know one another. It was like everybody was kind of paranoid, right? I'm saying, I'm not used to this. Even where I live now, you know, I know my neighbor across the street, but nobody comes out of their houses anymore. We used to be on the stoop all the time, right? Hey, how's it going? Ah, bad day today. Hey, hang in there. What can I do for you? That's encouragement, right? We don't even give that a chance. Listen, if God be for us, who could be against us? Let me say that again. If God be for us, who could be against us? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And The song I chose to end, and Chip will introduce it to you, but the song I chose to end is a Gaither song, written a lot of years ago, and it's called "The King Is Coming." The King is coming. If there's anything you take away from today, know this. The King is coming. When? I don't know. Could be this afternoon. Boy, that would be great. Could be tomorrow. Could be 100 years from now. I don't know. But this I do know. Until then, God is in control. He is in control. And for born-again believers, we have to come to the point to say, He is in control, and He is my God and my King. Would you stand, please?
The trumpet sounds. The angels cry out. The chariot approaches. The King is coming. Hallelujah, the King is coming. We got a treat for the dads, and before we give the treat out, we're going to give it out on the way out, but can we have a hand for all the dads here today, please? There's a young lady called Naomi. So on the way out, dads, she has some cookies for you. You can pick what you like, and thank you, dads, for all you do. You're dismissed. God bless you.
Amen.